When I was a kid, there was far too many Johns. I'm having this weird Hong Kong accent. You guys hear talk with this sort of like accent. You guys do that. You guys want to talk about it? At the end of everything you guys say, you go, and every time I hang around Brother Ken, I did it again, right? Every time I hang around Brother Ken, it gets even stronger, this accent. But see, you can tell I have a missionary heart because I adapt very well and very quickly to my environment. And when I was a kid, there was just far too many Johns, and I didn't like being a John anymore. So I changed my name. I thought DJ sounded pretty cool. And it worked, because tell me the truth, your Johns that you guys know, you guys define them by some weird deformity or a car they drive or where they're from. Am I correct on this? So but I like John actually now. The Bible is full of a lot of Johns, and it's a blessed name. So either way, it doesn't matter, DJ or PJ, Pastor John. Yeah, either way, it's fine with me. I've been having a great time here. This is my second week in Hong Kong, and I've been spending a lot of time in Central. Central is the central of Hong Kong. But I did get to see Bruce Lee. I don't know if you guys know this. Nobody knew this, but there's a bronze statue of Bruce Lee on TST. Do you guys know this? It's like surrounded by... Oh, can we give this feedback a little bit? And it's surrounded by this barrier, and I got pictures of it. And it's been a really cool time. And the best thing of all, I've spent some time at Brother Michael Cho's place. If you guys have never been there, talk about the pimpest pad. I did not want to leave the apartment. I mean, there's all these beautiful places to check out, but I can't leave the apartment because I'm just like, I'm falling in love with like the buttons and switches and the TV, and it's like, wow, it's so nice in here. But so thank you, Brother Michael Cho, for that. And he fed all of us this morning, so I'm very full with love and food. But today I wanted to talk about impressions. Impressions. There used to be this dandruff commercial that says, it was Head and Shoulders. You remember this dandruff commercial? Anyways, because you never get a second chance to make a first impression. It's pretty serious stuff, right? Head and Shoulders, dandruff control, because you never get a second chance to make a first impression. I think it worked. I mean, I went out to get it, and I never wear black unless, you know, I have Head and Shoulders to control some flaking and itching and stuff like that. But impressions are very important to all of us. And I just wanted to, before you guys think that that I'm such a great guy and what a cool pastor this guy is and whatever, I don't want to mislead you guys. That would be wrong. I'm a Christian. I have to tell you guys that I am a complete dork, in fact. And just to prove that, I have this small story to tell you guys. I was at a retreat once, and when I do youth retreats, I basically feel like they own me. The youth group owns me, so they get to do whatever they want with me, like games. And some of you guys are laughing because I don't know how true this is for you guys. But for me, I pretty much spend all my time with the kids, you know. And then there's this, every church does this. This is weird. Every Korean church youth group does this. They have what's called Soul Train. And so the losing team has to do a dance going down this, like, cowboy dance line. You know what I'm talking about? And I had happened to walk in as a kid as the team was being punished, and all the kids turned to me as I came through the door and said, "Yeah, Pastor DJ," right? And I was like, "Oh, I got to do it too." And so and then one of the guys at my church was on YouTube, the site, and he started like making some random, you know, searches, and he looked up Pastor DJ, and this is what popped up. Dear God, but then I have a small story for you guys about an impression that I once screwed up. When I was in college, there was this girl that I thought was cute. We were going to church together. I didn't really know her that well. But one day, as I was coming out of the bathroom, I caught her. I said, "Hi." And she looked at me. She said, "Hi." And then she walked off. And I was like, whoa, that was really weird. And later, I walked into the group of my friends, and they all, one by one, looked at me and started laughing like crazy. I had not known that there was a booger on my face, like this. And she was actually very, you know, profoundly embarrassed for me. But there is something to be said about impressions and how we get across to people. Today, I wanted to talk about what impresses God. What are the things that impress God? Let's turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 9:23 and 24. What impresses God? We know what kind of impressions we'd like to make to one another. We spend a great deal of time trying to maintain a certain level of impression to one another. But the question is, what impresses God? Jeremiah 9:23 and 24. Here's what it says. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time. Lord, this is such a special place. And Lord, it's special because there are people who are here together gathered in your name. And most of all, it is special because you are here in this place. Jesus, if you can speak through a donkey, surely you can speak through me. So Father, I lift up these people to you that you would not fail them, Father. That your word would go into their hearts and bring about transformation and freedom, release and healing into their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight. I can't stop saying it. Isn't that a good verse? That is such a good verse. Because if you stop and think about it, what are the three things that human beings amongst ourselves are very preoccupied with? If you think about it, it's these three things. These three things impress me. And these are the three things that I am trying to impress you with, okay? As every human being tries to be a very wise person. Wise can also be translated as intelligent. Hey, what college did they go to? What seminary did they go to? There's always a question. There's always, when you're getting to know somebody, where'd they come out of? Because you're jockeying for position in your mind. Am I smarter or dumber than this person? You know, intelligence. You know, or the strong man. We boast of how strong we are. I heard that many of the brothers here are into doing push-ups, trying to do as many push-ups as you can. And that's a really cool exercise, actually, because, you know, you don't need weights to do push-ups. And my father, actually, he's 64 now, and he can do 70 push-ups straight. He's 64. He's a man. He's a man. And I'm so embarrassed because my dad would be like, hey, let's have a contest. And I'd be like, no, Dad, I got to go, you know, because I don't think I can do more than 30 push-ups straight. And 30 is pushing it, you know, like full on. But 70, my dad can do 70. So we boast about our strength. Who can do more? How strong is a man? We marvel. I marvel at, and we're in Hong Kong now, but college football season has just started, like today at 7 a.m., and I've been staying on topic because I came out of UCLA. You see right how I just plugged that UCLA right in there? You know, to tell you guys that I'm smart, right? I'm intelligent. Whatever. Okay, you guys just saw the video, so okay. But strong men, these guys, you guys know what a middle linebacker is? These are like freaks of nature. You know, they're stronger than us, they're taller than us, they're bigger than us, and they can outrun you. If you're bigger than somebody, it should be a law that you can't run faster than them. You know what I'm saying? But they are. They're just freaks of nature. And they're strong people. The world loves to see people who are very strong, very fast, very able, very capable. And what about riches? Let not this rich man boast of his riches. Everyone's in some sense going after a paper chase. Everyone in some sense is trying to make as much as they can in this world. And here's the thing. You know, the Bible does not say that money is the root of all evil. That is not a biblical statement. Money as the root of all evil is not a biblical statement. Money in and of itself is neutral. But money is power. Money is a very powerful thing. And so here are the things. Intelligence, our strength, and our riches. These are the things that impress each other. And I get impressed very easily. I'm so lame like that. I can be impressed so easily. And since I've been to Hong Kong, I got to tell you, I've been impressed bunches. A lot. Like, I've never seen so many, like, good-looking, you know, smart and rich and just, you know, capable people in all of my life. I'm like, wow. And I continue to be like, wow, I'm very impressed. I'm very impressed. There was actually somebody else who was very impressed by such things, and his name was Samuel, the prophet Samuel. He had been the one to anoint Saul as the first king of Israel. But as we all know, Saul screwed up, and the kingdom was about to be pulled away from him. And God had him anoint another person. We all know this person very well. His name is King David. But when David was being anointed, Samuel came into the village, and this is a funny statement. And as he came into the village, because when prophets came into a village, there's only two things that are going to happen. It's either you're in a lot of trouble, they're going to rain destruction on your village, or this is going to be good news. And so they asked him, as Samuel walked in, "Do you come in peace?" And Samuel said, "Yes, let's have a banquet together." And so they're about to sit down, and says, "I need to see all your sons." And Jesse, who was a father of eight sons, the first son walked in, and Samuel was impressed. Samuel said to himself, and this is recorded in 1 Samuel, "Surely this is the Lord's anointed." He's like, look at this guy. Have you guys ever seen someone in full military uniform dress? Like, I have a friend who's in the Marines, and when he was in his Marine uniform, like, he looks awesome. I mean, wow. Like, it makes me want to join the Marines just for the suit, you know? Like, dang, he looks so good. You guys know what I'm talking about? I don't know about Hong Kong Marines, but do you guys have a Marines? You guys have a lot of water as a Marine, you know? You know? But when this guy walks in, all eyes are turned on my friend, who just looks so outstanding. And the Bible tells us that Jesse's sons were military men. And the first son walked in, and Samuel was like, his jaw dropped literally. Look at this guy. He's impressive. Surely, this is, and then God whispers something into his ear, and this is very important. He said, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him," the first son. "The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearances, but the Lord looks at the heart." Is that good? Chew on that. That's beautiful. Savor that. Man looks at the outward appearances, but the Lord looks at the heart. The cool thing is, all the other sons were like, nope, nope, nope. They all went by. I said, nope, nope, nope. Do you have no more sons? They're like, oh, yes, there's one more. Isn't that great? The Bible is awesome like that. It's real. Yes, there is one more. But he's out tending the sheep. He's like, we can't sit down until he comes in. I said, all right, go get the runt. David comes in, and God says, it's him. What was David like? I love this, okay? Because I love telling the story to youth kids, and especially children, because when children think about things like lions and bears, they only think of Disney, right? Tell me, don't you, right? When you think of lions, you think of Mufasa, right? Ooh, Mufasa. You think of like lions and when you think of bears, like Berenstain bears, like, teddy bears, like, ooh, cute and cuddly, this kind of thing, right? But lions and bears are very ferocious. The Bible tells us that when a sheep was about to be taken by a lion or a bear, David would go fight it. David was really dumb. No, David was extremely courageous, right? The Bible tells us that he would go. You know how strong bears are? There's this place that we hike in California called Yosemite National Park. Have you guys never heard of this place? But it's beautiful. And we go there, and there's bear warnings everywhere. Bear warnings. Be careful. Don't leave food. And us being Korean, we have a lot of stinky food, okay? And so we got to be really careful when we go to Yosemite National Park, because the National Guardsmen, okay? The people who like protect this park, the National Park guys, they say, he told us a story. He said, if you leave food inside a car, the bear will come along, smell the food from miles away, and will peel down the car door like a banana. You're like, food, right? And just get in there and take your food. That's how strong bears are. A bear can do everything you do faster. You cannot outrun a bear, it'll outrun you. You cannot climb a tree, it'll outclimb you. You cannot swim. You cannot outswim a bear, it'll outswim you. Whatever you try to do, the bear can do faster. Okay, so you can't, you know, try to be running back and try to juke it, because you go, you know, and the bear will just be like, hey, quit screwing around. You know, I want to speak in Korean, like, come here, and just grab you. The only thing that you can do is what? Anyone know? Is to play dead. Try doing that. Okay, just imagine that for a second. A bear is coming after you, okay, and you just try to play dead, okay? I'm trying to think about this, you know. How can you, you know, okay, you know, I'm a guy. I think I'm pretty brave, you know, at times, but I'm serious. I think I would really pee in my pants if a bear ever came to me. The Bible tells us, however, a different story. That when a sheep is getting plucked, what is sheep basically? You know, it's like gyro, you know what I'm saying? And bears and lions, maybe they're like a little Greek food as well, and they're taking along a sheep. But not David. I would be like, hey, Mr. Sheep, you know, I love you and all, but that's a lion, and that's a bear, and I don't know what I can do for you. This is a lion and a bear, but not David. David would willingly risk his life to save sheep. I'm going to ask you this question. Who better to be king? If he's going to risk his life for sheep, four-legged animal, what would he do for you as your king? Is that awesome to think about that for a second? God saw inside of David and knew there was something great. Jeremiah tells us again, wise people, strong people, rich people, they're great. We're not going to take away from that. It's good. But that's not what impresses God. What impresses God is that you know him. What impresses God is that you understand him. What impresses God is that you love. Because the Bible tells us that this is what God is. God is love. And there's no better story for this than in Job. And like for us to turn to there, to the book of Job. It looks like Job, but it's Job. Let's go to verse 6. Job chapter 1, verse 6. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord had said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and carried everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands, so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your hands, but on a man himself do not lay a finger." And the Lord and Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the older brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead. Now I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I come from the mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all of this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Job was an incredible man. What impresses God is a great commitment to two very important things. The Bible, if you can sum up the Bible in two very important instructions, that are these. Number one is the great commandment. One day there was a young man that came to Jesus and asked, "What is the most important of all the commandments that you find in the Old Testament? There's a lot of them. What is the most important commandment?" And Jesus replied this. He said, "Hear, O Israel, Lord God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you could sum up the Bible in just one word, that word would be love. Now, in our time and age, we think of love and we think of a lot of different things. Like last week, we were talking about Titanic. We talk about love songs. But love is a very important thing. And I'll tell you just how important it is. I don't know if you guys ever has lost a loved one in your life. I have lost some friends, and I have lost family members. And there's a place in L.A. called Rose Hills. It sounds really pretty, but basically it's a cemetery on the side of a hill off the 60 freeway. And if you look out from that place, it's a very beautiful place. And I visit my friend there every now and then on the anniversary of his passing. And when I go there, I come to a lot of deep realizations. I think a lot about life. And I would actually even recommend you guys, once in a while, it's a good place to be. Because it makes you think very, very hard about life and what's important. And one day as I was spending some time up there, I started walking around and gazing at all the different markers, because something struck me. As I was sitting there looking at my friend's grave, who I lamented very much, I very much missed him, I thought about this. You know, this entire mountainside is carved with tombs. This entire mountainside is carved with tombs. There's graves all over the place. I lost one friend right here. And I'm thinking this. Everyone else who's lost somebody, their loved one is here. Their loved ones are here. And I started wondering to myself, who are these people? I started to get kind of curious. And so I started walking around. And as I looked at all the tombs, there's something very similar to each one. Number one is their name. There's a name on every one of these markers. Number two, there's two dates. The date in which they came into the world and then the date in which they left. Do you know what's in between these two? It's a hyphen. It's a dash. From the moment that you are born until the moment you pass away, your life will be represented by a hyphen. It's sad, but it's true. And there's something else that's on there. In every language, in so many languages you can count, there is that statement, "This here lies a beloved husband, a beloved father, or beloved child. Here lies a beloved grandmother, a beloved mother, a beloved child." I didn't see bank accounts. I didn't see what schools they went to. I didn't see what awards they'd achieved. What I did see on every one of these markers in so many languages as you can count is that this person was loved. Love is the most important thing. And if you think God is some romantic fool, you are right. God is crazy about you. God is crazy about us. We're not even that crazy about ourselves. We act proud to one another. We like to put good impressions to one another. But truth is, we don't love ourselves as much as God loves us. And it's incredible to think this, that of all the commandments you want to get right, you can't think about all the other commandments. There's too many, and the Bible is too complex for you. You cannot mess up by doing just one thing well in your life, and that is to love God with all that you are. Love God with all that you are. Love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Isn't that funny that Jeremiah tells us God is not impressed by all these things that you can become, but God is impressed when you offer all of your riches and your strength and your intelligence and your mind and all that you are capable of doing to bring it before God. This impresses God. I had a privilege of being a children's pastor for 3 years, and I gotta tell you, it was a rough 3 years, okay? Little kids are honest, okay? Little kids do not lie, okay? They, you know, if they're bored, they will tell you that they are bored. And more than once, I've given a message, and I thought it was all profound and all great and so awesome, and I'm like, oh, these kids are gonna love it. Kid raises his hand 20 minutes later and says, "Can we go home now?" You know, it's kind of cute, right? That's awesome. I mean, none of you guys in here right now would stand up, would you? Stand up and say, I don't know how people do it in Hong Kong. Maybe you guys stand up, can we go home now, you know? But kids are just, they're so cute, you know what I'm saying? They're just, you know, they can be cute, but they can be crazy too. But have you ever seen a kid pray? It's one of the most beautiful things you will ever see. When I'm standing before the kids, and we do this thing called VBS, Vacation Bible School, like every summer, and I only had like 50 kids, but during VBS, we had like 200 kids show up. And the message, at the end of the message, like a lot of times I would come up and, okay guys, let's pray. And they're praying, and they're folding their hands, and they're doing this, they're squinting their eyes, like as if like closing their eyes harder means like they're more passionate, you know what I mean? Like they're just doing this action right here. And while I'm praying, I get stuck, because I'm like so in awe of just their honesty, the purity of which they're coming to God with. You guys know what I'm talking about right now? I feel this way as a pastor, looking at children pray. I'm wondering what the heck this looks like to God. How beautiful it is. I was saying to my brother the other day, Brother Aaron, he took me out to a great Korean restaurant. We were talking about how great our lives are following the Lord and how He's really changed our lives in so many ways. And have you guys ever watched a TV or a movie and all of these? And were you watching somebody pray on TV or a movie? Have you guys, you know what I'm talking about? Isn't it beautiful? They're not just about children. I'll tell you, you guys have seen this movie Braveheart? Have you guys ever heard of it? Okay. We heard a great movie, Braveheart, right? Do you remember when he was in that cell and he's about to get executed? By the way, he gets executed. You haven't seen the movie? That's your fault, okay? But anyways, okay? This has been a while. It's been out for like 2 decades, okay? But he's in that cell, and he's praying. He's saying, God, I am so afraid. Dude, isn't that an awesome prayer? To admit to God, how beautiful that is. To love God with all that you are, and to admit to God that you are afraid. It's a beautiful thing for us to love. And that is what God desires for us. He desires for all of us to love. That is a commandment. That's a funny thing, though, if you think about it. When was the last time you went to somebody that you were attracted to and you thought, hey, this is a good person to have to spend the rest of my life with? You check out their resume. It checks out. You know, they're smart. They're handsome, whatever. And you go up to them and you say, hey, listen, I want you to love me. I command you to love me. I'm going to do you upright. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to love you with my life. I want you to love me. Do you understand? Would that work? How would that work? Go up to somebody and command them. They would think you're crazy, right? I said, don't ever speak to me again, right? Don't you even think of me, okay? Get away. You're a freak. But that's exactly what we see here. What does it mean for God to command us to love Him with all His... Isn't that kind of weird? We kind of take it for granted, right? Because we've all been to church. Love the Lord, your God. Yeah, love the Lord with all my heart, my soul, and strength. But think about it carefully. Why does He do that? Why does He command us to love Him with all of His soul, mind, and strength? And I got it. This is why. When I look at Jesus, when I look at the cross, I know why He's commanding it. You know why? Because He loves you with all His heart, soul, mind, and strength. He loves you. He held nothing back when He loved you. He loves you with everything He has to give to you. That's how come he can say, love me. That's how he can say, no one's going to love you the way I love you. No one's going to watch over you. No one's going to protect you. No one is going to heal you like I am going to heal you and love you and protect you. And we see that certainly in Jesus. And when I see Jesus, I'm so astounded. It's just like today while we were singing the praise and Nate, you know, like that first song, you know, it's very fast and kind of upbeat. But if you think about the words, they're deep. And tears were like, you know what I'm saying? Like, oh my gosh, this song is so great. So I set my eyes upon you, and never looking to another way. Golly, have you guys ever looked away from God before? Heck yes, I have. I've walked away tons. I've been distracted by the world so many times. And yet he continues to love me. And Romans tells us, Romans 8:38, you know, nothing will ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing ever. And then when he paid for your sin, he paid for our sin, he paid for all time. Past, present, and future. So beautiful. Before you even think about the cross, you got to think about the incarnation. I barely touched on this, but the whole idea of Jesus coming into the world in and out of itself is a miracle. Soren Kierkegaard told a story. In this story, there was once a king, the most powerful king of all the land. The land had never seen a king this powerful before. Well, one day while he was in his carriage, he was passing by this village and he spotted a young maiden and his heart melted in seeing this poor village girl. Now, as he was in his castle, he pondered how he would go and be with this girl. He was like, what do I do? If he comes down in like full military uniform and he has all these kids, all these armies and all the military might of tanks rolling in and like, you know, blue angels flying by and all this stuff. And like, here comes the king, dun, 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 and all this stuff, right? She'd be scared off. She's like, and you know, how in the world is she supposed to not, you know, not stay with him? And if he just took her by force, would she really love him? You know, how would he truly know that she would love him? So this is what the king decides to do. He lets go of all his majesty. He takes off his crown, and he puts on a beggar's cloak. And he walks into town and says, I'm going to win her hand. That, my friends, is Christmas. When God fell in love with us, the Bible tells us that we were poor, blind, wretched. We were kicked on the side of the road, but he fell in love with us. He fell in love with you and me. If you think about it, it's crazy. We're not worth that much, are we? Are we worth that much? Are we that important? When I look at the cross of Christ, I say, I must be important. I must be good. There must be something inside of me that God loves. And that is precisely it. You ever ask yourself this question? In Garden of Eden, there was a tree, right? There was a tree of knowledge of good and evil. And I think it's mango, okay, because I love mangoes, right? But you guys ever ask this question to yourself? Why in the world was a tree put there, right? If we had no tree, there's no you know, temptation, and there's no room for us to fail, right? And this is a very good analogy. I did not make this up, okay? But one time I heard this pastor say this, and I thought this was pretty good, okay? I want you to imagine to yourself, imagine that you have a significant other, okay? You have a husband or a wife, whatever. Imagine. Again, you ask your husband or wife, say, honey, why do you love me? And they turn to you and say, because you're the only woman alive. I don't have a choice. You're the only person on the planet. I had to choose you. It's not really a choice. As a matter of fact, if we're going to procreate and I'm not going to be by myself, then I have to be with you. Wouldn't that be flattering? Is that flattering? No. In the same way, God desired for us to freely choose and love him. And that's why it was there. Now, Bible tells us and history tells us that we screwed up. We screwed up bad. This world can be a very, very ugly place. And yet God did not leave us alone. And that is the beautiful part, that he did not choose to just start all over. Even when it came to Noah's Ark, he didn't really start all over, did he? He didn't make creation all over again, right? He desired to redeem you. He loves you. There's a story that John Ortberg tells, and this is true of me too, okay? Because when I was a kid, I didn't like a teddy bear. I liked a pillow. I was in love with my pillow. Anyone in this room like had like a teddy bear or just an animal or, you know, okay, I'm crazy, I'm the only one, huh? Okay? You know, like something that as a child you clung to and you loved very deeply, cherished it. And I had my pillow. And I carried my pillow everywhere I went. And when I was afraid, I would hold on to my pillow. As a matter of fact, even now, I go to my pillow, and no, I don't do that anymore. But we all had something when we were young that we clung to very much, and we loved it. Now imagine if I try to sell that pillow on eBay. How much would I get for it? Not very much, would I? But in mine eyes, it's beautiful, and I love it. This is very much the same idea with us and God. Everyone in this room, we're scarred, we're wounded, we're messed up, we're imperfect. There are broken things in every single one of us in this room. We're not much. We're not worth much on eBay. But in God's eyes, you are precious. You are precious. I have a little bit of Hong Kong money. By the way, Hong Kong money to me is not like real money. It's like Monopoly money to me. It's so foreign. How many guys in this room would like to have this $500 bill if I gave it to you? Hypothetical. If I were to give this to you, how many guys would want this? Come on, just humor me. Let's play this together. Yeah. The rest of you guys, don't raise your hand. You liars, okay? Yeah, you know you'd want this. Come on. This will pay for some lunch, right? What if I were to crumple it up? Not so pretty anymore. Some of you guys are actually gasping. That's crazy. Pretty money. How many guys would want it now? You guys, yeah. What if I were to step on it? Crush it. Some of you guys are sad. You need to repent. Some of you guys would still want it. Yes, you do. This is an important lesson here is that the value of the money, no matter how crumpled it got, right? It didn't lose its value. Much like your soul. You've been beaten up. You've been scarred. You've been screwed up. You think wrong things. You sin. You're broken. But you are still priceless in front of God. And what's the other commandment? To love others as yourself. Jesus says, and this is the thing, he changes it up a little bit. He says, not only, I'll give you a new commandment. He says, love others as I have loved you. What does it mean to love another human being? What does it mean? Well, I have a small story for you guys I want to share. Me being in children's ministry. It's called For My Sister. There's a true story of a little boy whose sister needed a blood transfusion. The doctor explained that she had the same disease the boy had recovered from 2 years earlier. Her only chance of recovery was a transfusion from someone who had previously conquered the disease. Since the two children had the same rare blood type, the boy was an ideal donor. Would you give your blood to Mary? The doctor asked. Johnny hesitated. His lower lip started to tremble. And then he smiled and said, sure, for my sister. Soon the two children were wheeled into the hospital room. Mary pale and thin, Johnny robust and healthy. Neither spoke, but when their eyes met, Johnny grinned. As the nurse inserted a needle into his arm, Johnny's smile faded. He watched the blood flow through the tube. And with the ordeal almost over, Johnny's voice, slightly shaky, broke the silence. Doctor, when do I die? Only then did the doctor realize why Johnny had hesitated and why his lip had trembled when he agreed to donate his blood. He thought giving his blood to his sister would mean giving up his life. In that brief moment, he had made his great decision. What does it mean to impress God? It means to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It is to love your neighbor as yourself, sacrificially. And you can't give to another person unless you've received God's love first. And the final thing, what impresses God? It impresses God when we love the lost. And this, my brothers and sisters, is just another word for missions. Missions, the mission field, is everywhere you go outside of the church doors. That's your mission field. Locally, globally, to the nations. It impresses God when we love God, when we love the neighbors, and we love the lost. When our lives mean something only because God has given us purpose and focus, That is to impress God. I want to ask you this question. What could be possibly more important in our lives than the things that are important to God? And what is it that's important to God? And I think we have this twisted. I think a lot of churches and a lot of places have had this theology. Well, God is only impressed when we only do things that are religious. Religious things. God likes religious things. Well, that means, you know, doing things that other, you know, churchy and Christian people do. And I gotta argue against that. I really gotta say this, that I believe that God truly desires for us to enjoy creation. He wants us to enjoy life. This is part of the reason why I really like SP. S peeps, you guys are cool. Okay? Because this place, you guys, when I see you guys worship, you guys are full on. When you pray all the time. I've never seen a church pray so much. Honestly. Like, wow, they pray a lot. They pray for everything. You know, we're playing basketball, just a pickup game too, and we're praying. We didn't pray once, we prayed twice. Okay? Okay? We pray a lot in this church. And then you guys go out and you have such a great time. And you guys suck the marrow out of LKF. You know what I mean? I mean, you know, Central. It's a great place. You guys eat a lot. You know, have you noticed that Jesus, it is funny, but this is true. Jesus, whenever, you know, he was having a serious conversation, he's always around food. Whenever he's talking to people, it's always around food. What is communion? It's food, is it not? This is a holy communion. This is like a holy picnic. You know, this is where God's people come together and we eat together and we remember how good Jesus is. Every place that we go to is a place that we go for missions. And SP, I just really want to encourage you guys. Keep living yourself out for the Lord. Yesterday I was talking to some sisters and we had some Thai food and they were talking about fasting. I have never, okay, I'm not kidding, okay, this is for real. I've never seen people get so excited about fasting. I'm serious, okay? I don't, you know, fasting is great. I like it, but I can't say that I'm all that excited when I got to do it. You know what I mean? When I want to do it, it's like, okay, Lord, I'm going to do this. I love you. This is how I'm going to give up some ESPN, whatever, you know? And I, you know, I'm just doing this. But their eyes were full of like, it was like tears. Like, yeah, it's going to be so hard, but so great. Like, yeah, we got to do it. And it was all pumped up. And I wanted to do it too. I was like, yeah, I'll give up Diet Coke. Yeah, for 3 days. You know what I'm saying? Have you guys spent any kind of time with me? I love Diet Coke. I'm severely addicted. It's bad. I gotta pray for healing and release. But anyways, you know, this is a church that just really loves to be around each other. There's so much fellowship going on. You know, the Bible tells us that we were made in God's image. And here's the thing about God's image. And that's cool, right? If you think about it, if we're made in God's image, that means that you and I look like God. No wonder Satan hates us, huh? You and I look like God. But one of the things that we are made in the image of God is community. Community, fellowshipping, being around other believers. Now here's the thing, and I have to say this, that loving your neighbor means this too. Loving your neighbor means being authentic. Being real. Because here's the thing that can actually distract you from being closer to God is being religious. Going through the motions and all the duties of being a Christian, because lots of duties, right, that you can do, right? Getting caught up in all the motions of church can actually take away from you being closer to Jesus. You don't believe me? The Pharisees and the Sadducees, what were they? What were they trying to do? They were trying to follow the law. Except in following the law, they forgot that it's not the letter of the law, it's the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law is love. And they had forgotten this. It's very easy for all of us in this room that we can get caught up in trying to put up pretenses to one another, trying to impress each other with our faith, trying to impress each other with how godly we are with one another. We can actually lose sight of following Jesus this way. How do we do that? Very simple. Satan has a very simple way of doing this, and that is to bring barriers between you guys. Now, I'm sorry, I forgot who this person was, but there's a philosopher, theologian, who said, never was a man more alone than a man who is alone in his sin. When you're alone facing your addictions or your depravity, when you are facing your brokenness and your shame and your inadequacy, that's a lonely place to be. And if you can't find someone that you can help you through this at church, where can you go? Where can you go? Loving your neighbor, loving each other at SP, And I'm not suggesting that you just let all of your junk show to every single person, okay? That'd be like flashing people, right? Look at how messed up I am, you know what I mean? Look at how messed up I am. That's not what I'm suggesting here. I'm saying find somebody who will love you, somebody you can trust, somebody that you can let down your hair to, somebody you can show them all of your junk. There's a story that I read in this book. This man was, he had an addiction to pornography, a real bad addiction to pornography, and he was broken about it. And he didn't know what to do, but he was keeping this addiction away from his wife. And one day it just struck him like I gotta tell my wife. My wife and I should be one, and I need to tell her. And he was praying, he was like, what is she going to do? You know, like, is she gonna freak out on me? Is she gonna leave me? Is she gonna, you know, it's gonna hurt her, you know? And so he prays and finally, you know, comes with the courage to finally tell her, sits her down, says, honey, I gotta tell you something. And he can't even look at her eyes. He's so ashamed for his brokenness. He's tried so hard to break this. And he sat there and he finally confessed to his wife, honey, I've got this problem. And it was silent. And she began to cry. She began to cry. And you know what she did? She turned around and she began to confess to him the brokenness. When she was young, there was a youth pastor that had betrayed trust and sexually molested her. And she had never told anyone in her entire life. In this one moment, a barrier went down in a big way. And the intimacy that flowed and the fellowship and the healing between husband and wife after this moment was something else to behold. Brothers and sisters, SP cannot be a church of fakes. We can't be around impressing each other with things that are ultimately not going to matter because the grave is coming. The grave is coming. The grave is coming. Unless Jesus comes back, we're all going to be 6 feet under, pushing up daisies. We're going to be kicking the bucket. Our time is limited on earth, and we should number them. The Bible tells us we should number our days. What are we going to focus all of our attentions and our energies to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love your neighbor, and this is just another word for the person that is in front of you, love your neighbor. Jesus says to love each other as I have loved you. Jesus said this, there is no greater love than to lay down your life for another. Romans tells us in Romans 12 that God desires for all of us to be living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. What does that mean exactly, holy? Doesn't that trip you up a lot? Like holy is kind of like, holy is a pastor, right? When we think of holy, we think of what pastors and missionaries, ooh, they're holy. Hey, but I just go to church. No, no, no. Brothers and sisters, Hebrews tells us that we are a chosen nation. You're a nation of holy priests, all of us. There is no pastor. You guys are all pastors. Like, what? I ain't no pastor. Yes, you are. Because when you go to your workplace, there's no one there to minister to the people there but you. You are a pastor. You're a missionary. To every single place that you walk out, once you go out that cool glass-looking window door, once you go out, you're a missionary out of the mission field. Amen? That's what you are. You're a holy people. You know what holy basically is? Holy means set apart. It means utterly different. Yesterday, I got to tell you, I was really impressed. Like, the sisters in this group do not know that I was supremely impressed by having Thai food and talking about loving God, talking about movie stars. Like, you guys have a movie star amongst your group. That's pretty amazing to me. First of all, like, whoa, right? And just the whole idea of you guys loving to fast. And I was just like, this is awesome. I was like, I was really impressed by this. I was like, wow, these people love to worship and they love to praise. And we had just come away from this jam session where like four of us got together to worship God. It was really cool, actually. I was really impressed. I was like, wow, that is what it means to be holy. To be a holy people is to be uncommon. To be a holy people is to be filled by the love of God. Retreat. Why should you go to the retreat? Because that's where we get together, get holy. Have fun. You think playing games is not holy? It is holy. It is a holy experience. You think when you soak and when you listen to Christian praise and your heart's like going wild inside of you, that's a holy experience. When you're with your neighbor and you ask them really how they're doing. No, really, how are you doing? Not like, hey, how are you doing? I'm pretty good. All right, see you later, man. I'm talking about, hey, how are you really doing, man? That's a holy moment. We all do that. We all do that. I'm not trying to make anyone feel bad. You know, sometimes it's not time to get into details of your moment. Like, that's not what they're really asking you, you know? But there has to be a moment sometime when we're coming to each other and saying, hey, how are you really doing? What's going on? That's a holy moment. When we're putting our hands together and worship, that's a holy moment. Everywhere you go is a holy place. Why? Because you're a holy person. You've been set free. You are washed in the blood of the Lamb. You are clean, white as snow. I love hearing that. White as snow. See, this is a crazy thing, right? And this is why part of the reason why I believe that God doesn't want us to sin. Because here's the problem. Because God can forgive and forget. We can't forget. When we sin bad enough or when someone sinned against us, you don't forget, do you? It's hard. It takes a long time. It takes time to get in there real dig deep and get all that junk out of our souls. God can forgive and forget, but we do not. We're not good at that. That is God, what God desires, for us to be a chosen generation, a chosen people, holy, to love. Love one another. And here's a challenge, because the reason why I bring up Job is this. Job is really incredible for two reasons. If you look at all of the Old Testament, there's a pattern upon why Israel keeps messing up. They keep letting go of God. Every time God delivers them and does them really good and great, they walk away for some reason. And you guys know, sometimes it gets so bad, here's what happens. They actually start bowing down to other gods. In other words, they're loving other gods. There are no other gods. You know what the other gods are? They're demons. They're loving other gods. And you know what God says this is? This is prostitution. Israel is prostituting herself to these other gods. And it gets so bad that they actually sacrifice infants. They sacrifice, guys, get that for a second. They sacrifice children to other gods. They throw them into fire. This is Israel. Do you think God has a reason to get very angry and to get very sad at the same time? Yes. That's why all these prophets are crying out, saying, you guys have to change your ways. Now I want to ask you something. You think our society is much better? What do you think abortion is? Think about that for a second. Why is a child aborted? A child is aborted because it's inconvenience. Why? Because we are driven by materials and consumerism. Is it not? Basically the same idea. And the world over continues to sacrifice children to other gods. Now, why is Job spectacular? Well, because every time Israel falls away, it's always because they're prospering. When things are great and they're healthy and they're wealthy, they don't have a reason to follow God. It's not really that important to them anymore. You know, it seems like it's a whole lot easier for us to follow God when things are really falling apart. You guys know what I'm talking about? You ever had a friend like that, that only calls you when they need something from you? Does that feel good? They call you, hey man, how you doing? Hey, listen, dude, I need to borrow $50 from you. You know, I promise I'll pay back. You never hear from them again. They call you, hey man, listen, I'm real sorry, but you know what I'm talking about? We only go, there's people who come to us who just want to leech off of us. You know, like we're like some kind of their provider or whatever. There's no friendship. There's no relationship going on there. And that's what Israel continues to do. Every time God is good to them, they fall away. And they only come back whenever God punishes them. And God, seriously, a lot of times God is losing his mind. Literally, he's going, what am I going to do with you? You're an impossible people. You are stiff-necked. Look at all these things. You're surrounded by enemies. I'm constantly delivering you. And you walk away. Not only do you walk away, but you give your heart away to other gods. How can you do that? How serious is it? Do you guys know about Hosea and Gomer? This is a crazy story. Okay, I can't even believe it's in the Bible, right? But Hosea was basically a prophet of God. He was like a pastor, right? And God commanded him to go and marry a prostitute. Oh, that's a weird commandment, right? Go, Hosea, and marry a fine prostitute, you know? Get out there on the streets. Go find a nice one, right? He goes out there and marries this girl named Gomer. He takes her, cleans her up, makes her all nice and whatever, wins her heart and everything, you know, everything. And then she runs away from him. After all that he has done for her, she runs away and goes after others. She starts practicing her holy ways, right? Goes back into the world and sleeping around with other men, right? And whatever, getting other materials and jewelry and whatever, right? She's giving her heart away to all these people. And God says to Hosea, go back and get her. So he goes back into the streets and finds her doing who knows what, finds her, brings her back. And then she runs away again after he's forgiven her and cleansed her and done all this thing, make her clean and holy. And then she runs away again. And God says, go back and get her. Hosea, now you understand me. Now you understand me. This is God, guys. This is God speaking. Isn't it incredible? Isn't that incredible? This is the kind of God we have. We have a God, the Bible tells us, who's jealous. When we give our hearts away passionately to other things in the world, God is sad. God is mad. Now, is he against nice things? No, he's not. That's not the point of what I'm trying to say right now. The thing about Job is this, that he was prosperous beyond belief. He was so prosperous, he had thousands of sheep, right? Like we all have thousands of sheep, right? Lots of sheep. He had thousands of, he just had tons of wealth. But this man, because he had seven sons and three daughters, whenever they would party, okay, you know, every single day they would party. They'd get together and party all night long, right? And Job would get up early and do sacrifice for each one of his 10 children every morning. One sacrifice per child every morning. This man was upright. What he's saying is basically, what if my children have sinned? I'll get up and do. Isn't that awesome? Talk about the most awesome father of all, right? A crazy father, right? He gets up every morning, he slaughters cattle and sheep, 10, every morning for his kids. And God is duly impressed. Job has no idea how impressed God is. But in the Bible, it tells us that God, you know, Satan is doing his thing, and he shows up. He's bored. He comes to God and says, you know, hey, what's going on? Whatever, where have you been? Like, I've been doing whatever, right? And then God says, have you seen Job? Job is an upright man. This man, though he is so wealthy and so healthy, has not fallen away from God. That's incredible. And God is so impressed. Like, here's a man who has not walked away. He keeps his way blameless and pure. He follows me, and he loves me. And Satan makes this accusation, says, you know, the only reason why he loves you is because you blessed him. It makes no sense at all, because usually people walk away from God when we're being blessed. But that's this accusation that Satan makes against God. And so this is a really crazy story. But God strips Job of everything. All his children die. All his wealth is gone. And in the end, he basically loses. He loses even his health. And for the next like 20 chapters, his friends come around. They're so appalled at what he looks like, they just sit there for days. They don't say anything. Can you imagine if you saw a friend, a buddy, that was so afflicted that you can't say anything, right? When you, there's nothing you can say. You just sit there silent, like. You just sit there for 3 days, just watching him, going, oh my gosh, you are a wreck. Next 20 chapters, you know what goes on in Job? They're blaming him. They're saying, it's your own fault. How could God do this unless you did? You sinned. You must have done something crazy. Job, you've been holding back. You've been living a double life. You've been nuts. And now you're being punished, Job. They wax on eloquently for like, it's like 30 chapters. And Job the whole time is going, no, guys, I've done nothing. Even his own wife. Wife says to him, are you still honoring God? Just curse God and die. Look at you. And he says to her, you're talking like a foolish woman. You're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we only accept from God good things? And he continues to keep his way upright. And towards the end, though, it's a little too much for him to handle. This is what he does. He starts saying, God, where the heck are you? Because the thing is, he has no idea that Satan and God had just made this tremendous wager. They just made a bet. You know, that God is saying, no, Job is my man. He will not fall away. Satan's on, nuh-uh. Let me have him. Let me have him for a little bit. Let's see what really happens here. When I grab hold of him, he'll for sure curse you to your face. God says, all right, go for it. Just don't kill him. Huh. That's nice. Just don't kill him, right? And he does everything he possibly can to make Job fall away, but Job does not fall away. And in the end of Job, this is the thing. Job says, where are you, God? And God says, I'm right here. And he shows up. And then God says to him, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I made all the stars and all the constellations and when I made the sun? You know that song, Indescribable, that we always sing? It's basically like that. God was singing to himself, indescribable. Indescribable, you know? He's saying, where were you? And in the end, God blessed Job. The two challenges that I am saying from Job's story is this. Number one, that we need to love Jesus passionately despite distractions, wealth, materialism, consumerism, entertainment, even church. Even church. You see, Satan's job is very easy. He doesn't have to make you and me follow Satan Bible. We don't have to go to a satanic church. We don't go to a satanic prayer worship, satanic jams. We don't got to sing satanic praise or anything. The only thing Satan has to do is to distract you. Keep your mind occupied on anything but God. And let me tell you something. Satan is not passive in his work. He is very, very active. There's not a place that I can walk through, LA, Hong Kong, wherever I go, where there is not something someone is trying to sell to me. Like I go across TST and I was like, wow, cool neon lights. What are they doing? They're all just Canon and Win and, you know, like a Panasonic. What are these? These are all name brands. Are they not? When you watch a sitcom on TV, how much is that half hour is devoted to actually programming? 20 minutes. 20 minutes. You only get 2/3. What's the other third? All commercials. All driven. They spend thousands of dollars trying to make you believe that you are incomplete unless you buy this product. You are incomplete unless you buy this product. And everyone is playing this game. And you can actually waste your entire life going after things that are trying to make you complete. Isn't that sad? How the world is working. And actually people hopping churches with the same consumer-driven motive. What is it doing for me? How will it complete my life? You know, that's what they're doing. And everything is, even like the when you're looking for a spouse, you know, what will they do for me? How will they, how are we compatible? This kind of thing, right? Like, how will they, you know, enhance my life? This kind of thing. You know, everything is taken up. All Satan has to do is to distract us. The second challenge is this, and this really is the point of my story. The challenge is this. The second challenge in Job, and this is what impresses God, is to love Jesus passionately despite hardship, suffering, and trials. There is nothing that is more tender. There is nothing that moves the heart of God more than when a child will not let go of his devotion to his God when he is suffering, when he is going through a hard time, when he or she is going through things that they have no idea what's going on, when they are confused and they are lost, when the world has betrayed them, when their family has betrayed them, when there is hurt and that's deep, and they continue to believe in a loving God, this impresses God. Far more than impressing God. This is worship, the most perfect worship. I have a story for you guys, and I'm going to end with this. And it comes out of a book called Jesus Freaks. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of it. I'm very proud of this story because it is set in Korea, actually, in the 1950s. In the 1950s, this is when there was still the war between North and South. For years, Pastor Kim and 27 of his flock of Korean saints had lived in hand-dug tunnels beneath the earth. Then, as the communists were building a road, they discovered the Christians living underground. The officials brought them out before a crowd of 30,000 in the village of Koksan for a public trial and execution. They were told, "Deny Christ or you will die." But they refused. At this point, the head communist officer ordered four children from the group seized and had them prepared for hanging. With ropes tied around their small necks, the officer again commanded the parents to deny Christ. And not one of the believers would deny their faith. They told the children, "We will soon see you in heaven." And the children died quietly. The officer then called for a steamroller to be brought in. He forced the Christians to lie down on the ground in its path. As its engine revved, they were given one last chance to recant their faith in Jesus. And again, they refused. As the steamroller began to inch forward, the Christians began to sing a song they had often sung together. And as their bones and bodies were crushed under the pressure of the massive rollers, their lips uttered the words, "More love to thee. O Christ, more love to thee. Thee alone I seek, more love to thee. Let sorrow do its work, more love to thee. Then shall my latest breath whisper thy praise. This be the parting cry my heart shall raise. more love, O Christ, to thee. Let's all close our eyes. Brothers and sisters, what is precious before your eyes? What charms your heart? I want to tell you that you are loved and you are priceless in God's eyes. That Christ died for you and he held nothing back. He held nothing back. There is not any more way for God to prove his love for you. And he gave it willingly. When he was on that cross, he said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." This, people, as he was hanging on a cross naked for you and for me. It's so incredible. It makes me almost unbelieve. It is unbelievable to me that God loves us this way, guys. It is. It's incredible. But that is the way that we are loved. Now I want to ask you, do you love him? Have you been set free? He is willing.